Good evening. Welcome to Milkshake Monday. I'm Anita Helm, and this is being brought to you by Four Dose Productions. Before we start tonight's teaching, which will be called Going Down to Come Up Higher, Episode 234, I wanted to give a couple of announcements. First, I wanted to share or ask you basically to be in prayer with me for this weekend where I will be talking to some women for 5 sessions, and I just pray for you to continue to ask God to have His will be done, because these are not just women. These are mothers and wives and sisters and people that are in families and neighborhoods and communities, and we want them to grow as thus saith the Lord, and I'm so excited for this opportunity. Second, I want you to understand that the Lord has been sharing with me that nothing in my life will be wasted, and I am so grateful for that, and I just praise God that there's not going to be a time that I am not going to lift His name up in wherever He sends me. The third thing I wanted to share with you, I was privileged today to talk to a friend that I think very dearly of, and he brought to my perspective something that I want to share with each of us as Christians. You know that the Lord says, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." We understand that. We understand that when we go to pray, that we pray in the name of Jesus. What I did not appreciate until my conversation today was that there are people that are in the midst of some predominantly Christian forums where they're at conferences or different events, and they feel as though, even though we are Christians and they've grown up with that kind of environment, that they are being felt to believe that the Christians don't really understand that they have faith. It's not the same faith. It's not the same belief. And we understand that. But they don't give any opportunity to even give a moment of silence to just recognize that they want to have a moment to say something to their higher power being, whatever that may be, is the right appropriate topic. But they said they understand that Christians will want to pray in the name of Jesus. But if they are not of the same faith, they feel like they're made to feel they don't matter, or their faith and their belief doesn't matter. And I don't believe that's what any of us would want to do. We understand that we believe, as we believe, that Jesus Christ is the one Lord and Savior, the one way to the Father is through the Son. But I also think that, you know, I did not appreciate what the moment of silence really was meaning. I knew that they were trying to be inclusive, but I did not recognize until I kind of understood the pain and the dismissiveness of what it may feel if you know that there are people in your midst that don't have your same like faith, and you choose to just kind of have tunnel vision and say, "I'm gonna do mine and forget you." I don't think that's what we are seeing that is loving and kind. Even if we don't believe what they believe, we can at least offer a moment of silence for them to just have their moment. And I even think about Christ in John 4, that there was such a prejudice between Jews and Samaritans that the woman at the well says, "Why are you talking to me? Jews don't talk to Samaritans." But Christ did not dismiss her, demean her, make her feel like she didn't matter. He said, "Can you give me a drink of water?" And there was a communication there. And I think sometimes with all of this divisiveness that we have going on with politics and people, that we have to find a way that we can still not change anything about what we understand who our God is. And we believe as we believe, but we don't have to be in a place where we're trying to do something that may offend somebody else. And we've seen that all through the Bible, that God understands that other people got other gods. That don't make Him any less, because He says He is. "I am that I am." Doesn't take anything away. But I just want us to be sensitive that we don't want to do something to make other people feel like they don't matter and they're less. So I just wanted to make sure that was something that I shared tonight, because that really touched me as I had that conversation. So as we talk about going down to come up, you're going to see a lot of scriptures that refer to down and up and high and low kind of things. But I want you to see that our greatest example for coming down to go up higher, going down and coming up higher, is basically Jesus Christ, that He came through 42 generations as deity in flesh to come in a body so that we have salvation and we would not be going down to hell in the lake of fire, and that we have access to the Father because of the relationship of Christ doing that. So I wanted to start with Acts 1, because after the resurrection and after he appeared to many, you find that they're in the beginning of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And Christ says he has to go because who's coming down to be with us is the Holy Spirit. So you're going to see a change of position where he's down here with us in that glorified body after spending the 33 and a half years in deity and his flesh. But now he's in the glorified body and he's going up to heaven. Well, we see here that he talks about the Holy Spirit is coming down. Y'all need to stay in place because he's coming. He's coming down to be with you. And also you see there's some angels you're going to see in a moment that are going to be standing next to the disciples saying, why y'all looking up? Well, y'all looking up because he's coming back down the same way y'all see him coming up. He's coming right back down. So there's all these things happening in this first chapter of Acts. And also you're going to see something about tonight that we are puffed up. We have this mechanism when we start to get full of ourselves that we're going to see people that are in authority and people that are considered great. And even the disciples, after they've seen what's happened, they start to think, let's ask God some timetables of what's going to happen. And it's not their place. And Jesus is going to say, it's not for you to know. This is the Father's thing. It's not for you to know. And sometimes we have to go down in humility. And even somebody said at church, don't forget the little people. I was like, I have to remain humble. I don't know what people are thinking. I have loved Christ all of my life. I have been what they call a pastor's wife, and I still had to remain humble. There is nothing that I have in my mind to go share the message of Christ to wherever he sends me that I'm going to somehow get to this place and say, that's not me. That's not the fiber that I want to be. I want to be approachable and humble throughout my time until I take my last breath. So let's get started. Acts 1, chapters 4 through 11. So verse 4 says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So he's coming back to take us up higher. But this is something of the up and down. I was excited. So here's another passage. It's going to be easy tonight because I want you to digest and go back and read for yourself. This second example, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19, is going to be an example of somebody who is high-minded and he needs something from God, but he wants it on his own terms. And God does not work that way. God does not give over his authority, no matter what kind of position or what kind of title any of us have. He is not going to bow down to us. He expects us to follow his direction and be obedient to his word and what he's proclaiming. And in this case of Naaman, the leper, I said in my subtitle, I said, what is Jesus, a leper, boys, and a rich woman have in common? Well, we're going to see a lot of bowing down in order to come up higher. So look what happens in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1. Now Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. I want to break something down to you. In this first passage, it says, in his master's eye, he was great and he was highly regarded. And they called him valiant. But why was he so valiant? Because he had won in battle victories. But it says clearly, because through him, the Lord had given the victory to Aram. It wasn't so much that, yes, the person on the front line as the commander was Naaman, but it was the Lord giving the victory. And the reason why you're going to see more and more things about the Lord, that's why some people are going to see in this next thing where you're going to see this young captive girl speak about her master, the prophet, talking about Elisha. Sometimes you have to understand that God will put you in the right place at the right time with the right people so you can witness something for the greater plan of destiny. But you have to remain humble. And what you're going to see in this lesson, that even though Naaman had leprosy, which most people can't even have contact, he's going to have a family and a wife and going to have servants because of the valiant soldier that he is and the victories he's had. But that's from the Lord. But the Lord is about to do something great. But this young girl is going to be in the right place at the right time to speak about what she knows to be truth, that her God is powerful. And she believes that the man of God, Elisha, can heal this leprosy. Now, verse 2 says, now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Now, when this communication is sent back to Naaman, Naaman's going to go to his king because he is a servant to the king. Look at what this king does. The king is going to hear from Naaman about a prophet in Samaria, but he's going to send a letter to another king and of Israel and say, I want you to cure him. They didn't say nothing about no king curing the leprosy. They said the prophet, but the letter is addressed to the king. That's why you're going to see the king like, oh Lord, I can't do this. But then I'm going to read it straight because you're going to see how Elisha's going to say, why you tear your robes? You know, you can't do this. You know who could do this. It's God, and God works through me. So what you tearing your robes for? You got to look at the scriptures, because I just tell you, if you slow down, you can see this story unfolding like God wants you to see it. It says here, verse 4, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, the king of Aram replied, I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow, meaning the king, send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? When Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, at first, if you don't really pay attention, you're going to say, why have you torn your robes? As though Elijah don't know what's going on. Elijah tells him, send the man over. He knows what's going on. He's just questioning the king. Why don't you have any faith? Why don't you understand who God is by now? So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door. Here's where the humility has to start, because this man is going to the man, the prophet, who he's heard from the young girl who's that mistress, the little girl in his house. This man has the ability to heal you. But remember, in Naaman's mind, he really started believing the headlines. He's great. He's not only great, he's highly regarded by the king himself. He's a valiant soldier. He's a commander. He's believing his own press. And he comes to the door of Elijah, and Elijah don't open the door. Elijah sends out his servant as a messenger to say, go do this. And Naaman is like, he's ticked. He's angry, because who does this man think he is? And he ain't coming out to even see my face. And he's going to think that he knows how this healing should happen. He got some ideas in his mind how this is going to go. And God does not show us, like Acts 1, it's not for us to tell God how he's going to perform a miracle, if he's going to perform a miracle, and when he's going to do it, and this all logistics of it. And Elijah knows something's up, because at the end of this, you're going to see that Naaman's going to come back after he's healed, and he's going to stand in front of Elijah. So Elijah knew what he was doing. That's what y'all got to see through the scriptures and through the Spirit of God. Now it says, stopped at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hands over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? He is full of himself, arrogant, full of leprosy, and still full of himself. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Tonight, you're going to see people get, I use the word pissed off, angry, whatever word, rage you want to say. He's not having it. But it's a servant who has to tell him to come on down. Not just come on down to Jordan. Come on down from that high horse you got. Come on down from that anger. Come on down from that emotional state that you think you're better, that you think you know more than the prophet, that you think you don't need to be treated lesser than you think you deserve. You want to be healed or not? Do you want to follow obediently what God's servant has just told you or not? And we got people under the sound of my voice that want to have their way, not God's way. And God don't bow. We bow. We go 7 times into Jordan to be cleansed, but not God. God ain't going to do stuff on our timetable and what the way we think it should happen. That's why it says wait on God. Now it says in the next verse, Naaman's servant went to him and said, my father, he's giving respect. If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? There has got to be some reflection between that verse and this next verse, because the prophet is in a rage and this servant had to come talk to him carefully. But then he's come to his senses, going down from that anger, going down from that arrogance, going down from that being puffed up, full of himself, to recognize, I got leprosy. My life is full of this sickness. My skin is putrefied, dying, falling off me. I am unclean. And I've just been given the message for how to get clean, but I'm so full of my own self. So now it gets to this next verse. So he went down, going down to come up higher. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored. Not just restored, y'all. He's a man, and he's probably not a young man if he's got a wife and he's a commander and all that stuff. But he says, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. God don't play. When he takes you and cleans you up and he brings you up higher, once you obey, there's no comparison. He didn't have to do the waving of the hands and touch the spot and call all that stuff that he was thinking. The man of God told him what to do. But here's what happened next. The Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him. He's not at the door this time. He's cleansed, because guess what? Elijah is the prophet. The man was unclean. He's not even supposed to be around people when he's unclean. Y'all remember that, Hebrew? So why do you think the man of God, the priest, could be in his presence and he's full of uncleanliness and leprosy? That would taint the prophet. But now the prophet can stand before him because he's been cleansed, because he knew once he obeyed, the man was going to be cleansed. Now you can stand in front of me. I can vouch for you clean, being clean. He stood before him and said, now, this is what Naaman's going to say. Now I know. Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. Now, let me tell y'all something, because before I go to this other example, two examples from now. Here you have this man that's valiant, great, highly regarded, in good with the king. He's going to come back clean. So the king's going to say, you look pretty bad when you left, and you're coming back looking better like a boy's skin. So that's going to be a testimony, right? But this man is going to give some requests to Elisha to say, I need God to forgive me because I'm going to have to do some bowing to the other god, Rimon. And when I go in there, just forgive me. But you're going to see when we talk about those Hebrew boys who were not in high esteem like this guy, they said, we ain't going to bow. But this guy's already doing a prerequisite to say, hey, I'm going to be bowing to another god. So can you kind of do a cover? Can you kind of ask for forgiveness in advance for me? Because I know I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing because I don't want to offend anybody. But I'm going to believe your God is the only God. But I'm going to have to do some shucking and jiving and bowing. Even though, and there's some people that try to have one foot in both places. It don't always work. Now look here. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the earth, the world except for Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple, his master, that's the king Aram, enters the temple of Rimon to bow down. That's the king bowing down. And he's leaning on my arm and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimon, this false god that I know ain't the real God now, but I'm going with the king because I'm his commander and I got to stand good. May the Lord forgive your servant for this. And Elisha says, go in peace, Elisha said. Now, I would jump over to the Hebrew boys, but I want to show you something because I get a kick out of some of my favorite scriptures. I love all these scriptures, but this one I kind of get a kick out because it's like a romance novel. Go to 1 Samuel 25, verses 20 through 42. And let me just set this up. Beautiful woman, Abigail, intelligent, very cunning, rich woman because her husband's rich. But her husband is a fool. Husband has been getting the benefit of David and his mighty men guarding his property. There's a big old feast because he's trying to make it look like he's good as the king. And he's got all this in a bag of chips. But David says, send my guys have been taking care of your business, protecting your livestock. Send us some goodies since y'all having this big festival. And Nabal says, who is the son of Jesse? Why do I have to pay attention to David? And David gets that message and he's ready to take off and go kill every man that's at that house and anybody else there. He's angry and enraged. David, again, has not petitioned the Lord. He's going in his own flesh. He's angry. And he's going to cause bloodshed that has not been sanctioned by God. It's been sanctioned in his own mind because he's angry. Well, Abigail in her wisdom is going to come. And I'm telling you this story so you have some understanding. She's going to come and bow down. She's going to humble herself before David. And then she's going to remind David that even though King Saul, that everybody knows, is chasing David and David's on the run. People know he's been anointed to be the next king. There's things that they understand that God is orchestrating in his destiny that you don't want to mess it up because of a fool. So David has to come down off of going on the wrong path. And Abigail is making a choice to humble herself. And she says something. Remember me. Remember me. And I always smile because I remember when Rev taught this one time how to deal with a fool. But anyway, so let's start at verse 20 of chapter 25 of 1 Samuel. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. He's ticked. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. Humility. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my Lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention to my Lord, that wicked man, Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. She understands that God's going to fight David's battle and God's going to deal with Nabal, not David. David don't have to do it, but David was in his flesh. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Look how she's telling him things to calm him down, to bring down that emotional state that he's in. She's going to bring him down so she can understand you need to level up to what the Lord wants for your destiny. For the Lord wants something better for you, having more bloodshed that he did not sanction. But she's telling him some things about his destiny. Even though someone's pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord, now this is, I like this girl. She's smart. She's intelligent, like they said. And when the Lord, your God, has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. I want to smile because that girl was, she was smart. David said to Abigail, because she was pretty too. She's pretty. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and for avenging myself with my own hands. And you probably want to say, you're also pretty. I'm being funny. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been alive by daybreak. Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go home in peace. Can I be funny? Go home in peace, baby. I've heard your words and granted your request. When Abigail went to Nabal, now here's him, full of himself. He gonna be high on the hog with his drinking and him being all cool, having his big old party. But when he hears the news, when he sobers up the next morning, boy, his heart's gonna fail and the man gonna have a heart attack or stroke. Somehow God gonna strike him. He gonna be dead. Anyway, when Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king, a wannabe, right? He was in high spirits and very drunk. She had some wisdom. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, because he was drunk, his wife told him all these things and his heart failed him. And he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, I am your servant and I'm ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Abigail quickly got up on a donkey. I know she did. She got up quick. Y'all hear that? She got up quickly on a donkey and attended by her five female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. Bye. She inherited everything. I know women couldn't inherit anything. Anyway, she gone. Anyway, this is the last story. And it's going to be great. This is Daniel 3 verses 13 through 30. And like I said, these are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you find that they are being asked to serve the king's idol, God, and they're not going to do it. And they're going to be ratted out by these people that are jealous of them and Daniel, but they are the three that are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. But I want you to see that again, we have a king that is in rage. David was going to be a king in rage, and he was brought down by hearing the words from Abigail. And now we're going to be a king that's enraged so much that he's going to throw these three boys into the fiery furnace, and all the people that did it are going to find themselves dead too. But I want you to see some things. Not only the perseverance of believing God that these boys had, they were willing to go down into a fiery furnace. They were willing to die, but they knew and trusted God. And that even when they were thrown down, think about this. The furnace is hot. The king is looking and seeing it should be three, it's four. But then he tells them, come on up. That furnace is hot. How many of y'all have been hot fire? And all of a sudden somebody say, come on up. And they just going to come on up. And then everybody's going to be amazed and not scathed. See how the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit covered them? That they were able to come out of a hot fire and still be unscathed, be inside the fire and be unscathed and be able to have their clothes and everything, not singed. That's the power of God covering them. Because guess what? They stood for the holy God. And they said, even if he don't deliver, we ain't bowing. I got to just read it because I don't want to say, I want to just read this story. I'm going to read it straight so y'all can hear it. So he's mad. He's been told they ain't going to do it. He thought he liked him. But as he heard, as he's going to hear them say they ain't going to do it, he's going to get rid. He's going to turn another color. He's going to be so mad. Verse 13 of chapter 3 of Daniel says, Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. We will not bow. We will not bow." I love that. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times. Remember, Nabal had to go 7 times in the Jordan? And here we got, this furnace is heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's not just pissed enough to throw them down in the hottest fire 7 times 7. He wants to make sure strong men tie them up so they're going to be so bound tight. They're going to get punishment even before they get down to tie them up tight. And throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace, going down, 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 down. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Was he not just there?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire." Now he just tied them up tight. "I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening. The opening had just had burned up some people because they got so close to it. But he got close to the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Wow, that attitude is changing again, isn't it? "Come out. Come here." Now, they down there. Y'all looking down shouting, but he said, "Come on up," because God has the power to get them people unbound, unharmed, unsinged, and he can get them up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. They didn't talk about no ladders in the furnace, did they? Came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. This is the God of power that created everything. John 1:1, that he created everything so he can take the heat out of fire that he created. He can take out the smell of smoke. He can take out of even the ability that anything that would harm them, none of that's doing that because they under my protection. I'm covering them. The Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into the piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. Then the king, here they coming up. They were down, attitude angered by the king was angered, but now he's going to promote him. He's going to bring him up higher. They're going to be, not, you know, the people that were coming against him, trying to bring him low. They're being promoted. When you stand on God's holy word, let God promote you. Let God fight your battles. Stop taking your hand and trying to move it all over the place. Let the Lord fight your battles and let him elevate you to bring you up higher. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So I say this in summary. So to trust God, even when things seem in your mind that they got to go down, trust him that he can bring you up higher. Be humble. Don't get ahead of God. Wait on God. Trust God. You don't have to be like David and get your emotions there. Trust God. Wait on God. Let him work it out. Be careful of your anger and your emotions that are not in the will of God. God has given us emotions, but do not overreact and do things outside the will of God. And be willing to allow yourself to live under the obedience of God. Nabal didn't want to do the simple task because he thought he was above. But we got to remember that we have to be obedient to the things of God. And remember, our greatest example is Jesus Christ, who was obedient to his Father, that they wanted to seek and to save that which was lost, which is us. And he came down in those 42 generations and voluntarily gave his sinless life for us so that we could come up and be with the Father. So I always say at the end, the harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Let's pray to the Lord of the harvest that we would have more laborers in this vineyard to share the message of Christ. Please pray for me as I go out into this vineyard to share who Christ is and to glorify his name. I love you, and Lord willing, I will see you next week. God bless you.